Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, and chapter 11. Perhaps say first of all that there are in this chapter there are many expressions and phrases and sentences and illustrations, or let's get the right word really to describe things that you wonder what they are. Part of his visions, perhaps he had previously had the burden of the Lord. Earlier there had been visions. This here again seems to be a continuation of preaching, but yet it seems to refer to the time round about the coming of Christ, before and afterwards, and centered in the scripture, verse 12 and 13, give me my price. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And we know that refers to Judas, when he took the 30 pieces, was offering the that he'd been given to bring Christ to betray him, and then he came over feeling rather guilty, as we read in Matthew 27, and he tried to give the money back, said that he had sinned, he repented, it says. I've sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. So that text from Zechariah is well known, quoted in the Gospels. So that gives us the centre of what otherwise we might find a rather bewildering chapter, perhaps. But I think that it can be divided, as some have divided it up, into the warning that comes first, and then that betrayal, or the undervaluing, the great undervaluing of Christ, and then the consequences, the cost that hadn't been counted. So it starts with this expression, open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty is spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest and the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. There seems to be rather a change there, that the flock, there's this terrible a storm that comes as the great things around are brought down. Rather parallel to today, you might say straight away there, the warning of the falling of the great cedars of Lebanon, famous trees as they were, oaks of Bashan. The oak tree for us in Britain particularly is a wonderfully symbolic, mighty tree. It was used to build our warships and all sorts of things like that. But here they are to be brought to nothing. They're fallen. And though it seems to be the area around Israel, it's the, some of the ones to say, well, these are the cedars that they have their things made of, and then they apply it directly to the temple itself. Well, sometimes these interpretations rather run away with themselves a little bit, but that is one of the popular views that these cedars are referring to. But nevertheless, it's a falling of those who are very strong. There's a howling of the shepherds. Now, a shepherd is not just the word we translate in the New Testament, pastors. We think of the pastors of the churches. But in the Old Testament, that they had prophets, priests, and kings. So they had various sorts of of shepherds. And their glory is spoiled here. And so there is a howling from them, and all the young lions, and the pride of Jordan is spoiled. So it seems to be a prophecy of desolation coming. Why don't the people repent? Why don't they call out to God? Will they? Well, of course, that's what they should do. But it appears from the following verse that there's only so many who will. It's describing a time of terrible calamity. Now, we do know that there were in history several times when these things were happening in the time of the Maccabees, the time before Christ. We're perhaps thinking this first section is the time before Christ, and then after, the time after. And there were some terrible events that happened, and we spoke about some of them a little bit before. And the people then came under the power of the Romans, and they felt very ashamed. And then after Christ in AD 70, after the Ascension and Pentecost, some years later, there was a terrible war fought between the Jews and the Romans. The Jews rebelled, and there they suffered the most terrible time. You can read about it in Josephus. I've been having a look briefly at his writings and whether he's a reliable historian. Some of it's certainly right. What he writes is recorded elsewhere as well. That they didn't only have the Jews against the Romans, but the Jews themselves were against each other, and it was a terribly cruel time. So they didn't only have the power that was ruling against them, but even amongst them themselves, the slaughter and the cruelty and the suspicion during the siege of Jerusalem was a very terrible time. Something that they said has been rarely seen in the world. So a very terrible time is forecast here, and indeed we can say, well, it came to pass, you see, in both in the persecutions of the Jews that were before and shortly after Christ, and of course they've known persecutions ever since. And yet this passage we're to apply to us, of course, because we must consider our attitude primarily towards the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we value him? We're rather skating over things here, perhaps. But there remains, in verse 4, rather interestingly, the flock of the slaughter is commanded that they should be fed. And I find this a rather encouraging expression. And here we must ask ourselves how this can be. Their possessors slay them, verse 5, and hold themselves not guilty. They that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. There you are. It's both the possessors and their own shepherds, as I was describing to you something of the terrible things that did come to pass in Jerusalem. But yet the command that the Lord said is that the flock should be fed. Now the flock need the truth. The people need the truth of God to be fed. His word is truth. And when Jesus said that he is the bread of life, didn't he? He said he was the bread. He is the food that people need. And so there's a commandment here, and it was the Lord Jesus said to Peter, indeed, after the resurrection, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And then Peter himself went on to command the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, he commands them as well to feed the flock. Now these people all lived in difficult times. They lived in times of apostasy and greed and great evil, just as it is today. The times haven't changed. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or types to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there's a promise there to good shepherds of receiving a crown of glory if they feed the flock as they should do. So people say today, well, what's going on in the world? There's all these disasters. You need to attend to various matters. But the command here is to feed the flock of the slaughter. Not all of them will escape this slaughter. But there's always been promised that there will be a remnant of God's people until the Lord returns, until all the elect are called in. So the people of God need to be content in the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who's given his life for the sheep, and he promises this spiritual food as we believe on him by faith. We have life. I think it's a long time since I've quoted the verse that I've quoted often before. Galatians chapter 2. I was reading this the other day, Denzel. Chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the truth that the Christian, on the one hand, he appears to be dead, but he's alive. On the one hand, he appears to be alive, but he's dead. His life is, as Colossians 3 says, hidden in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is to encourage the flock. This is the food that the flock needs. We need to, and I need to remind you, and you need to remind yourself, and we need to remind one another of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he's accomplished. That if we are turned from our sins, hating our sins, and loving the Saviour, who's given himself for sinners, are we not sure that he is our shepherd, and we are one of those sheep that he'll never lose? Aren't we encouraged on a wet, rainy, and some would say miserable evening? We should be encouraged. Feed the flock of the slaughter. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what slaughter may be coming to this land. Maybe there won't be any for a long time. Maybe things have turned around and improved. But the way things look, you could say that the church is facing the slaughter. It's under threat, as it were. There's enough failing churches, and then there's the taking over of the country by the atheists, seems to be going on, and the various others that are pushing the Christian view out of the way. They won't have it on the television. I've repeat my old complaints and all this sort of thing. But are we a flock of the slaughter? Well, we can still be fed on Christ. We're to live in Christ. This is encouraging when the lions are roaring, the cedars are falling, the oaks of the forest come down. That's what it looks like around us. A falling and failing nation, but the flock, the true flock, the little flock of Christ, are fed with the Lord Jesus Christ. He never runs out of his heavenly bread that he supplies to his people. We can always turn to him. He'll never turn us away. Oh, there's more encouragement here than I'd expected, even in trying to prepare this, what I thought, rather difficult chapter. Feed the flock of the slaughter. You see, some are to be slain. Those that do it, those that hate the church, verse 5, they say that they're not guilty. They get away with it. And there are even some here doing it in the name of God. The false churches, the heretical churches together and the like, who mock the true church. They think that they're fundamentalists. They think that we're bigoted. Because we say that it's all by grace, that it's all the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're nothing but sinners, and He's all, nothing, He's our Saviour alone, our alone once and for all Saviour. And they say that this is bigoted. Or we say we're humbled, we're broken people, we have nothing of ourselves. We have nothing to boast of, only of Christ. And yet, this churches such as ours are ridiculed, mocked, cast aside. If they could slaughter us, if they could put us all to death, then they would say that the country would be a better country. They wouldn't have anybody preaching in the streets about sin. There wouldn't be anybody to tell them that they needed to repent, that they needed to be saved. They'd think that would make the world better. And that is what the people of God, the faithful people of God, were up against. We know a little while before Zechariah, Jeremiah was hated for preaching the gospel. And Jesus Christ has said that they hated him because he told them that their deeds were evil. And it's the same today. We don't say that our own deeds aren't evil. We're not just accusing. We're speaking of the general nature of all humans. We've all sinned. We're not having to pick on people in particular. It's the common state of man, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only Saviour. So this is how this warning comes, so that we can't really pick on every expression this. But it says here that there's going to be a casting away. I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, verse 6. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. So you see, some of them, it's going to be the end. It's going to be the ruin. But here it reminds them, and I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And that is it. While Christ instructs his apostles, and the apostles instruct the elders to feed the flock, it is ultimately Christ, it is God who feeds the flock. He is the good shepherd, the over shepherd. And we must not, people in a church, seek to depend on the minister. I would like to feel that I had enough sufficient strength to be able to support you all. But the support that we offer is through Christ alone. If you will not be standing, grounded on the rock that is Christ, then there is nothing that we can do in the ministry of the Word of God, in the ministry of the church, to be of any help to anybody. People must be feeding from the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good pasture to which the under-shepherd would lead the people of God. Think ye of Christ, think highly of Christ. And indeed, this was the problem that the people had here. They didn't think of him highly enough. They didn't count him highly enough. And I said, I'll have to skip some of the expressions in this chapter. We'll come now onto that section there of the price that was offered. The price, 30 pieces of silver. The 30 pieces of silver I could go on to many points, but I'll keep on to this point here now, as we're talking about people that have undervalued Christ. Our view, we've just been expressing, a very high view, that he is the bread of life, the very bread of life. Without him, we have nothing, we have no hope. Our sins are all that we have without Christ, you could say, couldn't you? Without Christ, all a person has is their sins. That may sound very dramatic, but that is really how how a person appears before God. It's a very terrible state. Well, I don't know whether we'd actually go up to people and say that to, that, to them face to face. Perhaps it wouldn't be the wisest approach, but in preaching we speak fully from the truth of the Word of God, and we don't have to, as it were, muffle our expressions or try and find... people need to know the whole truth. This is the state of man. Without Christ, it is the state of sin, the state of God's wrath. But covered by the blood of Christ then, covered by the Lord's righteousness. This is the cleansing that Christ gives. How wonderful, how much would we value him? 30 pieces of silver? I suggest that if it were possible, as we follow the examples in the scripture of the pearl of good price and the buried treasure, we'd sell everything we had. If it were so, if we could really buy our way to be accepted with God, then to have Christ as our Saviour, we would indeed, as he says to those, and you can see how he tests the rich young ruler, can't you? He says, sell everything you have and follow me. Give all your money away. Because that is really the price that he is worth. Everything. In fact, we wouldn't have enough. We wouldn't be able to pay. If someone was very rich, you think, well, they could give all their money to the church. Surely they'd go to heaven. Well, they wouldn't. There wouldn't be enough to pay. But if it was, then surely we would have to give that amount, wouldn't we? We'd have to give the full price. If we didn't, we'd be foolish. We would soon be to die in at whatever age we were. And we'd find that our sins, all we had was our sins to appear before God. But if we could pay, we would pay the price. So this is a terrible undervaluing here of Christ. They valued him at 30 pieces of silver. The 30 shekels, it's not very much money. It's probably a lot of money if you don't have any money. But it's not very much money. It was the price that had to be offered for, in Exodus, for a slave who had been gnawed by an ox. And if the slave was killed by the ox, then the owner of the ox had to pay this 30 shekels. That was just for a slave. Of course, Christ really was. We use the word servant, don't we? But it's similar. The servant of the Lord. But what a poor price it was. And then it's fulfilled what this prophecy says, that it will be cast into the potter's house. There are lots of things people say. I mean, the greatest thing about this is that the prophecy is fulfilled. A long time before, that he would give the 30 shekels, and it would come back, and then they would say, well, they can't have the money, we'll throw it into the potter's house. Seems very strange that such a thing would be fulfilled. But it was. It's one of the proofs. If you look in there in Matthew 27, you see that these things happen exactly. It's interesting when you get to verse 9. It says that it was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. And this is where people like to say, well, there's been a mistake. It should have said Zechariah. But in fact, in Jeremiah 18 and 19, chapters 18 and 19, you can see that there's a lot more about the potter. And you can see that Zechariah has sort of added on, he sort of explained something of Jeremiah's prophecy. It's too much to turn to now. There are two chapters there to go into it. So you can see that it's not actually necessarily, that those verses quoted, though they're from Zechariah, they fulfill, Zechariah fulfills Jeremiah's prophecy. So it's quite easy to understand. That's probably the best way to understand that. That what appears to be, as people would say, a contradiction or an error, some sort of kind of a mistake in the text there. So this price then is paid. It describes it as a goodly sum, a goodly price. Well, as I say, 30 shekels may appear to be a reasonable amount. It is far smaller than a talent, but it's still a very small sum. And yet this expression, a goodly price, seems to indicate that really these, ironic really, how it's expressed. They think that that's all that the Word of God is worth. It's all that Christ is worth. All that truth, what is it really? You could buy a Bible for a few pounds, they may think, well, that's all it's worth, a few pounds. It's not, is it? Really, the value of the Scriptures isn't just, was it £5 for a Bible? I think £3 if you buy a very paperback version or something like that. But the price is enormous, isn't it? The value is enormous. And it's really a goodly price, that a good thing has come out of this evil. Well, there are ways of trying to see some of these verses, but the general view is very clear. Just before we go on to the final section, I'll just make one point from verse 11. It says here, and it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And now, this appears to be here, that when the beauty, the covenant was broken, God's keeping of his people, the Old Testament people, is broken, it seems to refer to here to AD 70. Now, I'm always worried about putting dates into prophecies, but when you see some of the ones that have happened, it seems clear. This here, that they knew it was the word of the Lord, and indeed, that expression itself is very precious, isn't it? That when a Christian is himself broken by our sin, the poor of the flock, the humble, the person, they know that it's the word of the Lord that's come to them when they believe on God. They know that it's true. And a remarkable case in history was that prophecy in Luke 21, verse 20. And 21, Luke 21, this is a little bit of a diversion, but it's a short one. 20 and 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. In AD 70, when the Jewish war was on with the Romans and Jerusalem was flattened, the Christians believed that they saw these things happening, and they fled. They fled, and they were spared, remarkably. And so they say that then this was when in here that they knew it was the word of the Lord from Zechariah. That prophecy itself was also fulfilled there, when this break was made with the old covenant that God had. And so a remnant was saved, the Christians, all that followed Christ, believed his words, and they were saved. What an amazing work of the Good Shepherd in that period of great destruction. Now, finally, this chapter warns of woes to the false shepherds. After this has all happened, it says that in verse 14, there's a break between Judah and Israel. Now, that had already happened back in the time of the kings in the Old Testament, Rehoboam's time. The Judah and Israel had been broken. But now the bands or the cords of union that held them together are really broken by Christ. And he appoints to those who reject him, those that have, as it were, undervalued him, those that have betrayed him, false shepherds. They've now rejected Christ, and they've taken on their own what you might call modern Judaism, if you like, that was standing opposed to Christianity and true Christianity. And of course, again, we apply this section to false shepherds, both of the early Jews. You remember the Apostle Paul, he was one to begin with. He opposed the church. He stood for what he thought was Judaism. It was really a false Judaism because it didn't accept Christ. It didn't turn to him. It was on Judas's side rather than on the Apostle's side, rather than on Christ's side. And so he says he would take instruments of a foolish shepherd. And it's called in verse 17 the idle shepherd. That word idle there comes from things that are vain and are useless. And so it's following a useless God. That's what the people are left with who've rejected Christ. And these pictures here are then of the consequences. I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off. That means he doesn't go out to seek the lost. Christ goes to seek the lost. Neither shall seek the young, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. I think that's sometimes referred to their hooves. They even tear their hooves off. And devouring the flock. This is the one that rejects that unique sacrifice of Christ, that as it were betrayed him. This is what happened to Judas. And the end for them is a terrible and woeful end. Verse 17, woe to the idle shepherd. That's I-D-O-L, when the I-D-L-E, idle, as in vain and worthless. That leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. And some here comment that this is to do with the Roman Empire again here. That they were destroyed by the sword, although they were also dried up. And others have tried to change some of the words around. But the fact is that the false leaders, whether it was back in those days, whether it was before Christ's incarnation, or whether it was in the AD 70 time, or whether it was the fall of the Roman Empire, whether it was at the Reformation, their end is that they will be destroyed. Now we worry today, you might worry, about those who appear to be in control of the country, like we're looking back to the first section of this chapter. We might be concerned about the rising up of certain sorts of churches, or certain sorts of religions, or certain sorts of forms of power. But here they're characterized by ones that they don't provide anything for the people. They don't provide any food for the old or the young or the broken or the strong. All need the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these other leaders, they don't provide any of it. They may make all sorts of promises. And there's a place for politicians. I'm not going down that line here. But there's a vain leadership that people will gladly put themselves under, but it doesn't do them any good. It doesn't give them what they need. The leadership that despises the absolute finished work of Christ, the price that he really did pay, the great price, and the great treasure that's in him. Those that stand opposed to him. And we're not going to fight. We don't have to take up any weapons to do anything of the sort. We're, as it were, the flock of the slaughter. That's where the church stands. That's what the church stands today. We say, what sort of church are you with? You could give you, if you wanted to give a church a title, we call it the Flock of the Slaughter. That's where we stand in this world of battling and fighting. But the Lord has promised to feed us and to keep us. And in that once and for all offered sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that betrayal, in this chapter it's there, isn't it? The betrayal for the 30 pieces of silver. We know that when he was crucified, it was only for the Friday till the Sunday, wasn't it? Then he rose, and he's alive, and he's conquered all these evil, false leaders and shepherds. And he's coming again to judge the world. And they won't stand. Whatever they think that they can do now, whatever they think they can do to the people of God, they can deliver them into his neighbor's hands, or deliver them into the hand of the king. They smite whoever they can. The people that are in Christ are safe. And it's woe to the enemies of God. Now this was the Sunday that has that prayer in our prayer book called Stir Up Our Hearts, We Beseech Thee. The Stir Up Sunday. I think these things should be sufficient to stir us up. We may wonder what our actions are to do, but we're told to stand. That's what one of the great commands of the scriptures is, to stand. People in the churches seem to fall. That they say in certainly a certain sort of churches anyway. But in the battle that the Christian's in, you see, it looks like a losing battle. Well, how can I stand? Well, we're assured in the Lord Jesus Christ that we will be able to stand, putting on the armour of God, the faith, the salvation, the righteousness, all these things are in Christ. And you're to be stirred up then, to live to him. Not to be frightened of the enemies of the gospel. Don't be frightened as you go about your lives. But be sure that the Lord Jesus Christ will feed you. He'll keep you. And he won't lose you. We're simply to trust him. Amen.